Did anybody not get a handout, any opinion? Anybody else need one? Did you guys get one? All right. So, we got a lot of folks out tonight, but I'm glad for those that are here. I appreciate you being here. We are continuing a periodic series that we've been doing on Sunday nights, which is a little off the wall, maybe you might say. We call this series Unsolved Mysteries of the Bible. And this is our seventh lesson. And this one is a little bit unique, and I'll talk about that more in a minute. I was just thinking about where we had been. So we have been exploring questions from Scripture that can't be answered. And you know, if you're first time hearing that, you go, well, why would you cover something that can't be answered? Well, ultimately what we try to look at is that it's not important that we know the answer, but it's kind of fun to talk about why we don't know the answer. At least it is for me. I hope it is for you. And it gives us maybe a deeper understanding of the topic. But we started off many weeks ago with who was the Pharaoh of the Exodus. We did what time of year was Jesus born. That's a relevant one for right now. We did where is Noah's Ark, or what happened to Noah's Ark. What happened to the lost tribes of Israel? Where is the Garden of Eden? Where did Melchizedek come from? That was the last one that we did. And then tonight, we are going to do what happened to the Holy Grail. Now, the reason why I said this one is unique is because all of the other ones that we have done to this point are truly mysteries from Scripture. But this is a mystery that does not originate in Scripture. This is a mystery that originates in legend about an object in Scripture. You go, what does that mean? Well, we'll talk about that, okay? First of all, how many of you have heard of the Holy Grail? Just unanimous, almost unanimous, almost everybody. I would have thought that most of us had at least heard of the Holy Grail. But the Holy Grail, you don't find that phrase in Scripture. Maybe we tend to think of the Holy Grail like we do the Ark of the Covenant. You know, it's this mysterious object that has disappeared. But the difference is that the Ark of the Covenant not only is mentioned many times in Scripture, but we also have intricate description of how it was made and what it looked like, right? We can be pretty certain we have a good idea of what the Ark of the Covenant looked like. The Holy Grail is not mentioned. It's not in Scripture. This is not, you know, maybe putting this in a series called Mysteries, Unsolved Mysteries of the Bible is a little bit of a misnomer because this is not from the Bible. But it's something that we've all heard of. It's something we've all heard of. So I first became aware of this concept of the Holy Grail from a movie, not the one you're thinking of, from a movie. Let's see, I graduated high school in 1992. In 1989, so I probably would have been a freshman. In 1989, there was a movie called Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. It was the third Indiana Jones movie. And in that movie, it was about trying to find the Holy Grail. That's the first time I became aware of this concept of a Holy Grail. I didn't know what it was. And even after watching that movie, I didn't really know what it was or what it was supposed to be. But then I became obsessed. The last couple years that I was in high school, I became obsessed with the legend of King Arthur. So much so that I even wrote my senior thesis in AP English on the topic of, was Arthur a real person? That was my senior thesis. I was obsessed with it and found out from that obsession and all of my readings about the legend of King Arthur that the Holy Grail comes generally from Arthurian legend. That's where it originated. It originated from there. But it originated there describing an object from Scripture. But it doesn't attain the name, the Holy Grail, until centuries later in the writings that ultimately become the writings about King Arthur. Okay, does that make sense? Now, I'm going to jump to the, cut to the chase, get to the end of this, okay? What does legend say that the Holy Grail is or was, okay? Well, in its simplest form, it is the cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper. And most of us are familiar with the Last Supper. Jesus had told two of the disciples to go and prepare a room, and they were to make preparations for the Passover meal. When we did our lessons on feast, festivals, and holy days of Israel, we talked about, was that actually the Passover or the day before the Passover? We're not going to go down that road again. But they prepared that room. They observed it as a Passover meal. And we talked about that by the time of the first century, that the observance of the Passover would have included wine, cups of wine. That had been added, not since the initial institution of the Passover during the Exodus, the cups of wine had been added to the Passover, so it was part of the Passover meal. So you had unleavened bread, which was, you know, was the commandment because they were to make it in haste, because they were going to have to leave in a hurry. And then over time, they added the cup of wine. And then from that, we've studied about this when we did our lessons about the Lord's Supper. Jesus took those two emblems that meant something as part of the Passover meal, and he changed the meaning of them for us moving forward, of those two elements. We know that, right? And so at the top of the handout, I just have a couple of verses from Matthew 26. He took a cup, okay? That's the entire description of this object, a cup, okay? Took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And we generally refer to this as the institution of the Lord's Supper. We know that this was something that was observed by the church. We know that because of the example of Acts chapter 20 in Troas. They gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread, which was the way to describe the observance of the Lord's Supper. We know from 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 that Paul wrote instructions to the Corinthian brethren about how they were not doing it the right way, and they needed to be doing it a different way, not just getting together to eat a meal. They could do that in their homes. They needed to be getting together to do what Jesus had instituted. So we know this was something that was practiced. Okay, that's what's in Scripture. That's what's in Scripture. But what happened with legend was, in legend, they said this cup that was used by Jesus in the Last Supper was somehow acquired by Joseph of Arimathea. Now, who was Joseph of Arimathea?
The one who buried Jesus.
Yeah, he had the tomb. He had the tomb. He had the tomb where Jesus was buried. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. That, according to legend, this cup was acquired by Joseph of Arimathea, and he took it to the cross and caught drops of blood from Jesus in the cup. And then he took the cup west, some say to England, to Glastonbury, you know, wherever. But that's where the beginning of this legend started. And it became known first as the Grail and then the Holy Grail. And I studied about the, when I was researching all the stuff about King Arthur, when you hear about King Arthur, there's certain things you think about, like, Camelot, that was the castle where he lived, and the knights of the what? The Round Table, right? And you had Arthur's wife was Guinevere, and he had his knights like Lancelot and Percival and Galahad, all these knights, and they went on quests, and one of the quests that they went on was to find and retrieve the Holy Grail. Now, that legend fully formed, was kind of fully formed by the 15th century. We're talking 1500, 1600 years after the time of Jesus. But it began in the 12th century. So again, we're still talking 1200, 1300 years after the time of Jesus. So again, this is not a mystery of Scripture. This is a mystery that legend has created using an object from Scripture. My belief is probably as soon as that supper was over, they wouldn't have remembered which cup was the one that Jesus used and which one was the one that Peter used. And I mean, they wouldn't have known. But legend has taken this object and it's assigned some special value to it. So that's why I've got on there, why is it unsolved? It's unsolved because it's a myth. This is a concept that does not exist in Scripture. There is no Holy Grail. I mentioned Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. More recently, the Da Vinci Code, which I have not read or seen. I know some have read the book that mentioned the Holy Grail. Again, most prominently mentioned, though, in Arthurian legend. And some of the notes that I have about the Holy Grail. So the first note under what is the legend, this is the one that I just mentioned. That it's traditionally the cup that Jesus drank from the Last Supper and that Joseph of Arimathea used it to collect Jesus' blood at his crucifixion. Okay? Now, the second one talks about the legend that it was taken by Joseph of Arimathea to Glastonbury, England. And the tradition says that wherever it was buried, the river that's by it turned the river runs red. Well, I haven't heard about any rivers that run red, so you can take that for what it's worth. Another part of a different legend believed that there's a group called the Knights Templar who were protecting people traveling to and from the Holy Land during the Crusades, and that they were entrusted with the Grail, and they took it from the Temple Mount during the Crusades and took it west. But really, it's in the King Arthur legend that this kind of gains its full kind of mythical quality. And this is where it gets interesting. And this is was kind of, if you've seen the Indiana Jones movie, this was kind of the basis of that. That the legend becomes to the point where if anyone drinks from that cup, they will live forever. That's the legend. It was used, Last Supper used to catch Christ's blood, and now if anyone finds it and drinks from it, they will live forever. That comes from the legend of King Arthur. And then I've got the other one, the next there, another. If I were to talk about every single Arthurian writing that mentions the Grail, we would be here for a week. So we're just hitting the highlights, okay? But in one Arthurian story, there is a character known as the Fisher King, who he needed to be healed. And he would sit by the lake and fish because he couldn't move until they found the cup and brought it back to him to heal him. So again, part of the legend there, I've got a picture. I don't know how well it came out in black and white, but I've got a picture there of the Knights of the Round Table with the chalice there in the middle that is supposed to be the Holy Grail. All right, on the back side, these are three examples of writings where the Grail is mentioned. And you can kind of see how the legend builds, okay? The first ever mention of a Grail with any kind of magical properties comes in the 12th century from France. That's the first one. So this is the first mention. So you go, okay, so we're talking again, 1,200 years approximately after the time of Jesus, before there is even remotely a concept of a Holy Grail. So this is not, again, this is not like the Ark of the Covenant. Again, prominently mentioned in Scripture, described in great detail. The Holy Grail doesn't even become a thing until the 12th century. Okay? So this is a mystery of legend, not a mystery of Scripture. But the Grail is first mentioned and I'm going to butcher the name of the book, but the writing is called Percival Le Conte du Graal. How did I do, Sarah? Sarah's the French expert. But that just simply means the story of the Grail. And it's about a man named Percival. Now, this is before the legend of King Arthur is fully formed. But if you were to go read the most well-known Arthurian book, Le Morte d'Arthur, which came out in the 15th century, Percival is one of the knights of King Arthur. He's one of the knights of the Round Table. And so that began, that character named Percival began in the 12th century. And in this story, he is in the home of the Fisher King. Remember, I just mentioned the Fisher King who sat by the lake and fished because he couldn't move. Well, this is a different description of the Fisher King. He has a magical house. And in this house, they have, and I've got the description in there, they have young people who bring out different courses of this magical meal on different, on different objects. And I believe it's the course that is salmon. So this cup is big. I mean, it's like a big bowl, okay? that they bring out salmon on what they call a grail. A grail, again, tied back to the cup that Jesus used. That is the very, very beginning of what ultimately will become the quest for the Holy Grail in Arthurian legend. Another writing I want to point out, because you're going to recognize the name of the writing is Joseph de Arimathea, which is clearly a reference to Joseph of Arimathea. This is the first writing that talks about Joseph of Arimathea being involved in the collecting of this cup. That, according to this writing, which is also from the 12th century, very late 12th century, but this is where it said that he acquired the cup and he took it to the cross and he caught the blood of Jesus. And then after Jesus was resurrected, he appeared to Joseph of Arimathea, who had been put in prison. Again, no record of Joseph of Arimathea being in prison in Scripture, but in this legend that Jesus appeared to him in prison, and I've got this listed in there, he came and explains to him the mystery of the blessed cup, okay? And then upon his release, Joseph gathered his family and they went west. And this is where it begins, the legend of him taking it to England, that he went to the west. But again, that comes in this writing, and after he takes it west, he forms a dynasty of individuals who will be responsible for protecting the grail, which you can kind of see that in Indiana Jones. But the first one that is made the protector is Percival, again, who will later be a knight of Arthur. Okay, and then this last one that I mentioned, it is from the Vulgate Cycle, and there is a section in there called the Lancelot section. And this introduces another character named Galahad. Galahad, who will also later be identified as a knight of King Arthur. Galahad, in this writing, is the son of Lancelot and Elaine. Lancelot, another knight of the Round Table. And in this writing, refers to Galahad being one who will acquire the grail because of his purity, that he is pure enough to be able to have this grail. And see, all of these ultimately feed into what is kind of the definitive King Arthur story, which comes in the 15th century, several hundred years later. But just, you know, all these writings have a little more and a little more and a little more, but that's how legends come about, right? You know, you tell a tale, and then you tell it again with a little more, and you tell it again with a little more. But the whole point of this is, none of it comes from Scripture. There is no Holy Grail. And again, my belief is probably as soon as that supper was over and they left that room, no one knew which cup Jesus used ever again. Okay? There is no Holy Grail. It's not even a thing that exists. Okay? Yes, there was a cup that he used, but I don't think at any point it was ever singled out as this is some holy, magical object. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. You may have seen this or not. Something I pay attention to because I've had a long time been kind of interested in Arthurian legend. But they made a big deal. And I mean, I saw news stories on this for years. But back in 2014, there was this group of historians in Spain that they were like, hey, we're going to release this, this has been top secret. We're going to release this, finding. And then, they're building it up. And then they're like, all right, here it is. We found the Holy Grail. And there's the picture of it. So it's right there in your handout. There's the picture of it. And they claim that it had been hidden in a Spanish church building since the 11th century. And they had all this, carbon dating and all this, sequence of custody of the cup and all this explanation about something that doesn't even exist. You're saying you found something that wasn't even a thing until the 12th century. No one had even conceived of the concept of the Holy Grail until the 12th century. So it's just kind of interesting that something that came out of a legend about a king who had a friend who was a magician, that from that story, you have historians who are saying, we found it. You found what? It's kind of like saying, hey, we found Medusa's head. It just doesn't make any sense. So this one, again, is very different. I mean, we are going to talk about, one of our latter ones is going to be what happened to the Ark of the Covenant, which is a biblical mystery. But this one is not a biblical mystery. This one completely comes from myth. writing, from legend. But there is a reason why it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Because the cup itself doesn't matter. It was what was in the cup. And what was in the cup represented. You know, and I read to you from Matthew 26, which was Jesus' words. And I love, and the last passage that I have on the back of the, on the back page is from 1 Corinthians 11. And I love this because Paul was not a follower of Jesus during Jesus' lifetime. I mean, and after Jesus had died, Paul was, he was a persecutor of the church, right? But you know, in Galatians, Paul is defending his apostleship. And I believe defending his apostleship against accusations that you're just a puppet for the people in Jerusalem. You're just a puppet for Peter. And Paul goes on to explain, I wasn't taught this by a man. I went out into the desert for 3 years, and I received all this by revelation. Well, how much so did you receive by revelation? So much so that when he quotes from Jesus, it's the same word for word that was quoted, that was written down by Matthew and by Mark in the Gospels. You know, because he says, I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you. I got this by revelation, and now I'm passing it along to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, so here's the bread, the unleavened bread, that had been a symbol of the haste of being ready to leave Egypt, right? But he said, now, this bread, this is my body. The body that just the next day is going to be hanging on a Roman cross, nailed to a cross. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And if you go back and look at the Gospels, that's exactly what Jesus said. He held up the bread. This is my body. You know, as often as you take this, you're remembering me. That's what this is for. And then it says, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper. The cup, what would the cup have been? We've talked about this in the Passover. It would have been fruit of the vine from a grape. One of the things that you see in Israel and multiple places that I have seen is wine presses, because that was their table beverage and that was part of the Passover meal. And so he takes the cup. In the cup is the fruit of the grape, the fruit of the vine. But he takes it and he changes the meaning of it. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, he's not talking about the physical cup, whether it was a wooden cup or a metal cup or a silver. He's not talking about the cup itself. He's talking about what's in the cup, what you are drinking. That's what's important. Now, there's nothing magical about that fruit of the vine, but it's what it represents and helps us to remember. Okay? And he says that cup is what? The new covenant in my blood. So, what I take from that is that if the blood hadn't been spilt, there would be no new covenant. Right? Does that sound reasonable? If the blood had not been spilt, there would be no new covenant, which also means there would be no payment for sin. Right? There'd be no payment for sin. I mean, Paul, the Hebrew writer, he's talking about the old covenant and the new covenant, says the old covenant had no way to deal with sin, no way to pay for sin. But he argues the new covenant, sin's been paid one time for all time, but not if the blood hadn't been spilled. My teacher, my mentor, Dr. Connolly, he used to say that when you are taking of the cup, you are remembering the ratification of the new covenant. It's a fancy way to say it. But he's right. That is what sealed the new covenant. Without the blood, there would be no salvation. There would be no covenant. There would be no eternal life. There would be no hope for a future beyond this life. But in that cup is what reminds us that Christ did spill his blood, that he did pay for our sins one time for all time. He sacrificed to make a payment that we can't make. That's what's important. Not objects that we go searching for and claim it's got holy properties and make us live forever. None of that stuff doesn't matter. I don't think Jesus was concerned about what kind of vessel was holding the fruit of the vine. no more than he was concerned about the basket that held the bread or the plate that held the bread, right? We're not, this is not a relationship based on magical objects. This is a relationship because Jesus paid something for us that we can't pay. And for that, we should be eternally grateful. And because of that, he says, hey, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Remembering what? That he paid what I couldn't pay forever. And I don't have to pay. And then Paul adds this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I believe he's saying, you're telling everyone that sees you, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. They hung his body on a tree. They spilled his blood. And in that death, he paid the payment that I can't pay. Doesn't need a magical object. We don't need to find some magical cup to have eternal life, to drink it every day and live forever. We can live forever because of what was in the cup and what that represents. That's what matters. That's what matters. And as I said, this is not a magical thing. This is reality that he died, so we don't have to. Well, how do we receive that? How do we receive that gift? Well, we have to follow. We have to choose to follow him. And if you're here tonight and you've never made the choice to follow Jesus as your master, why would you do that? Because he's the one that made the payment that can give us eternal life. No, not through drinking from a magic cup, because he paid for our sins that we remember by drinking of the cup every week. But he's already made the payment. We just have to accept it. And accepting means we're willing to transform our life and follow him. If you're here tonight and you've never taken those first steps, we encourage you to think about that. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while Steve leads us in our invitation song. No.